good to see a service that has so many praise reports. That ought to set your faith to believe God can do again what he's done before. Amen? I think your story is one of the most powerful things you have, is when you, nobody has your story. But when you share your story of the miracles and how God has come through for you and ministered to you, it's just absolutely phenomenal. I forget whether it was Jim or Oscar that asked me last night to just mention, if you want, about our television program. So if you want to watch our TV program, we are on national TV, not just a local thing. So we are on four different networks nationally. We air on Mondays at 4 p.m. on Impact Network, and that's on Dish Network and DirecTV. It's also on Comcast, Xfinity, and Charter Cable. If you just look up, on the grid at 4 o'clock on Mondays, my name will just be right there on the grid. Or if that, we also have a bonus run, which means they give us a free slot that runs on Saturday morning at 7:30 a.m. The Lord's been good to us with every network we've been on. At least one of them will give us a bonus run. We pay for one, we get two. That's a pretty good deal. On Wednesday nights, we are on GEB America, and that's on DirecTV and some cable markets like Frontier and some of that, but we're on, that's on DirecTV. GEB America comes out of Oral Roberts University. On Thursday morning at noon, or Thursday at noon, we are on Uplift, and that's on DirecTV as well and some cable markets. If you can't get any of that, you can go to YouTube and watch us on YouTube. I believe our YouTube audience is about as big as our TV audience, because you can get it anywhere in the world on demand. Everything we have aired to date is there, and you can watch it at your leisure. So that's available. I'm going to get right in the Word this morning, because, again, I know it's Sunday morning, but I want to open my my Bible, but it's a device now, and I'm learning how to preach from it. My granddaughter says, "Pappy, you don't have to do this. You can do it like that." She's three and can work it better than I can, because when I go like that, everything goes away, and then I'm standing here thinking, now what do I do? You know, it's somewhere on some kind of a cloud. Wherever this cloud is at. But I'm going to open Exodus 12, and it is the season of Passover. But my thought this morning that I want to share is I want to talk to you. You know, the kingdom of God is full of eating and drinking. And, you know, they will sit down in the kingdom. They will eat and drink with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And my thought for this morning is, what are you feeding on and what are you drinking from? The Holy Spirit said to me, and I'll make this a little plainer as I go, but the Holy Spirit said to me about a year and a half ago, my people have a drinking problem. I said, "Well, Lord, that may not preach real good." And he said to me, it's not a drinking problem like you think, but it is a drinking problem nonetheless. It's, what are you drinking from? What well are you drinking from? And we'll get to some of those scriptures. But let me just read Exodus 12 just to give me a place to start from. It says, "And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month you shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household is too small, be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. And every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. When they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, and when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, that's very, very practical scripture for all of us. But, you know, my thought was simply, the Lord began to say some things to me back a little season ago, and he said to me, this all started, all of your problems started with an eating disorder. Now, help me, Holy Ghost, here, because I'm really the one to really preach this here, and you. the Lord said to me, you started with an eating. I said, Lord, what do you say? He said, it all started with a problem with eating in Eden's misty garden when God said, don't eat from that tree. Do not feed from that tree. How many know it started with an eating disorder? And you know the story, that dude had to go eat that, you know, he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I believe really represents this whole performance-based religious system that's about good and evil. Rather than living from the life of the relationship that he had with God in the garden, he wanted to live on the basis of a performance-based religion. The same thing happened to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And the book of Exodus, just a little bit, just a few chapters beyond this, God was offering them, once again, a personal relationship. He says they are going to be to me a kingdom of priests. I could see God excited for the first time again in many hundreds of years, thinking, I'm going to get to have a relationship and fellowship with my people. See, we sometimes think about what we lost in the fall of Adam, and we don't think about what God lost in the whole transaction. How many of God really misses you? Come on, somebody, help me preach a little bit. He absolutely loves his children. Come on, and grandchildren or whatever. You know, if we got space in our heart, you can just imagine how God feels about us. But he began. You know, I think he's probably excited for the first time. He's thinking, listen, I'm going to bring them out, and this is what he declares to them. They cross the Red Sea. He says, I'm going to make a kingdom of priests out of them. Moses, I want you to get them all ready. I want you to bring them up the mountain, and I want you know we're going to have. I'm going to make a kingdom of priests, and everybody that's alive in this group is going to have access to the presence of God. God comes down on the mountain, and the mountain is altogether on a smoke like a great smoke of a great fire. Let me just say this to you. I really need to not touch this because this is really something I've been developing. But they came out of Egypt based on the Abrahamic covenant. See, one of the things we must really begin to do is see God through the eyes of covenant. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he is a covenant-keeping God, so depending on what covenant that you're talking about as to how God relates to people. And so he was offering them, they came out of Egypt based on the Abrahamic covenant, based on the promise God made to Abraham, but the scripture says in Galatians that the law was added because of the transgression until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the transgression was not a transgression of the law of Moses. It was a transgression of the Abrahamic covenant, because the Abrahamic covenant, all it required was that you believe God. And now they've come out of Egypt and they're failing to believe God can do what he says to keep them. And so God offers them a personal relationship. Then he comes down on the mountain, and the people, when they see God come down on the mountain, and the mountain is altogether on a smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and Hebrews grabs this and says that it was so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But the people said, and if you read it, Deuteronomy 5, they said in their tents, we're afraid of him. You go talk to him. And whatever he tells you to do, we will do it. And they forfeited a personal relationship with God for a bunch of rules. The longer you stay away from a personal relationship with God, the more rules you need. Come on, somebody. I said, the longer you stay away from a personal relationship with God, relating to him as the divine source, the more rules you will need. And that's, God gave them the law, not because that's what God wanted to do. He wanted to give them, actually it's called a grant covenant, which is a one-sided covenant where God said, listen, the Abrahamic covenant was not based on anything except that Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness, even when at the covenant site, when it would have been a two-sided covenant, when you walk through the blood and would make promise, God, the moment it should have been Abraham's turn to walk in the blood and make promise to what he would do on his side of the covenant, God caused a deep sleep to fall on him. Now, I feel the preacher a little bit here. Hallelujah. Because how many know sometimes God can do more while you're resting than he can while you're awake? So he put Abraham to sleep and said, yeah, I ain't going to let you mess this up. So you chill out and you rest. I'm going to walk back through this blood covenant and I'm going to swear by myself. That in blessing, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a seed that's like the stars of the heavens. And you see a whole lot of stuff happen with Abraham based on the Abrahamic covenant that he gets by with. Even Moses, when he kills an Egyptian, God doesn't hold him responsible for killing an Egyptian. You know why? Because there's not a law yet that you can transgress that says thou shalt not. Well, thank you for that thunderous amen right there. Because when the law was added, the scripture says that the law works wrath. So the moment they forfeited a personal relationship with God for a rule-based relationship, they forfeited that. Now we have a mediator system. Now Levi goes up, he talks to God, and Moses talks to God, and the people say, we'll obey and give us the rules. And then they call down all these curses. I don't need to chase this rabbit, but I am. God said, here's the rules, and the people said, we will do it, and if we do it, it will be our righteousness. Wrong answer. Our righteousness. 40 years later, they said, we can't do it. God said, now I can help you. Come on, hallelujah. But what happened was these laws came, and then the curses came with the law. And after every curse, if you read Deuteronomy, I believe it is chapter 28, I believe it is, it starts down this whole list of almost, I don't know how many verses of curses. And every time they would say, cursed shall you be if you move your neighbor's border. And the people would say, amen. You're cursed if you do this or you kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. And the people said, amen. You're cursed if you do this. And the people said, amen. They said amen after every single curse in Deuteronomy. They called the curses, the covenant curses on themselves. But when they came to the next chapter, which was the blessing, I'm going to bless you coming in, I'm going to bless you coming out, I'm going to bless your kids, I'm going to bless your cows, I'm going to bless your cash, I'm going to bless that. And not one time does anybody in that chapter ever say amen. They said amen to the curses. See, God really did not want to be their punisher. He wanted to be their covenant partner. But they forced God's hand to keep his end of the covenant bargain and called the curses on themselves so that God, it was not the heart of God. The people did always err in their heart. Come on, somebody. But God had to keep his end of the covenant bargain, and he kept his end of the covenant bargain just like he did with Abraham. I mean, I'm trying not to chase this rabbit, but... even with Abraham is actually enriched. He became very wealthy. But the two times he gets enriched more than any time is the two times he lied about his wife. Now go figure that out. He's like, you know, Abimelech thinks you're good looking. Yeah. Not you. Oh. Dear God. You know, it must be pretty tough to have a wife that's 86 years old and you got to lie about her being your sister. That's a good looking woman right there. That's all I got to say about that. And so he lies to Abimelech and he lies to the other king about it. It says, when they ask you if you are my wife, you tell them you're my sister. Because they're going to kill me. And then so Abimelech, you know, he's going to take Sarah, make her part of his harem, and God, who is Abraham's covenant partner, taps Abimelech on the shoulder, said, look, dude, if you touch her, I'm going to kill you. Now, how many know Abraham lied about it? But God was Abraham's covenant partner. Listen, I'm going to tell you, there's some real benefit to God being your covenant partner. And Abimelech, I mean, God said, listen, boy, I got you back. Even when he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and spared Lot, it wasn't because God had a relationship with Lot. It's because Lot was Abraham's nephew and Abraham's God's covenant partner. He's going to stop by and talk this over with Abraham before he even goes down. Said, I'm going down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham negotiates him down to about 10 people, and he can't find 10 righteous men. And hallelujah. But God still saves Lot because he's related to Abraham. Come on, somebody. It's good to have God as your covenant partner. Yeah. And Abimelech says, listen, man, take your wife and get out of here. She ain't your sister. Take your wife, get out of here. And here, take all this money with you. Right. The dude gets enriched by that. Okay. That don't make any sense to me. But what I'm trying to show you is that God operates inside of whatever covenant he's in. And so we're still expecting God to act like he did under the old covenant. And God really never wanted to be their punisher. He wanted to be their covenant partner. And so what happens is he brings us all the way back around into the new covenant, and he restores back to us a personal relationship, and he says to us again, I'm going to make you a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I want every one of you to have a relationship with me. Come up the mountain, stop being afraid of me. And see, the whole point was they had a slave mentality because they'd lived in Egypt their whole lives. And all they knew about God was that he was Pharaoh. Pharaoh was their God. If you go see Pharaoh and you stand before Pharaoh, nobody stands in front of Pharaoh and lives. They thought God was like Pharaoh. But you know, even when God gives them the commandments, and some of the, you could see the heart of God revealed, even in it's redemptive, even in the commandments that he gives them. But what he didn't even want to do these kind. You know, understand what I'm saying? And he says, you know, you could even see him. He's like, okay, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. And by the way, take a day off from work once a week. It's in, you know, honor the Sabbath day to keep it. Holy, I want you to take. In other words, what God was trying to say to him, I'm not like the Egyptians. I'm not going to make you work 24/7. I want you to have a day that's yours. You know, just take a nap. Oh, I got that one. Yeah. I'm glad you got that. But how many of God was our covenant in the new covenant? It's not an old covenant hopped up. I need to move on. But what happened was is that the eating problem started in Eden's misty garden when they said, God said, don't eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once again, we see that, I believe, personified in the commandments of the law of Moses, because by the law was the knowledge of sin. And the more you feed on that kind of a covenant, the less you're going to feel like you're saved, less you're worthy, that you could receive a miracle. Jim and I were talking last night, headed back to the hotel. I believe that we are really standing in a place where there's a new covenant message coming forth that's not disqualifying everybody to bring their sin to the remembrance, because I believe one of the biggest enemies of the miraculous is a sin consciousness, and we're always under guilt and condemnation. That's why Jesus would say to a man who was crippled, son, thy sin be forgiven. They always wonder, why would he say to a guy who's crippled, your sin be forgiven you? And Jesus comes back, he said, what's easier to say? Your sin be forgiven thee, or rise, take up your bed and walk. Well, the issue is the guy's crippled. I always thought, well, how's that fit? Here's how it fits. Because your sin consciousness is what keeps you from believing God can heal you. Somehow we've bought into the lie that we deserve this, and or worse yet, that it's God that gave it to me. Come on, somebody. When he said, I paid everything on the cross to redeem you from this kind of stuff. It's already paid for, and this is, I love you enough, come on somebody, hallelujah, that he turns around to that man and he says, son, thy sin be forgiven thee, rise, take up your bed and walk. And even the scripture that deals with healing in the book of James, he said, you know what, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, anoint him with oil, pray the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and if he has committed any sin, it will be forgiven him. Right in the middle of a healing scripture, he tells him, and if he has committed any sin, you know why I think he threw that in there? Because he knew the biggest weapon formed against you is your sin nature, or what you think is your work. The first thing hits most people's minds whenever they get sick or come down a church aisle to get prayed for is not faith. It's the last bad thing they did that says, I don't know if God, I know God will heal Jim because he glows in the dark, but I don't know about me. That's, I'm just using Jim for. And then God turns around, you know, and then God turns around and heals somebody that you don't think's worthy. Because that's just how God does it. I got a friend in pastors, and he had, maybe you've heard me tell this story before or not, but he had a guy that was a motorcycle dude. And this guy was one of the really rough motorcycle dudes. And this guy gets saved on Friday night of the revival. The evangelist is there and he gets gloriously saved. I mean, heart really transformed. Gets gloriously saved. On Saturday night, the evangelist preaches on healing, and this guy, this motorcycle dude who got saved last night, goes up for prayer, and he's in the four stages of some kind of cancer. And so he's there getting prayed for, and the evangelist tells him, he said, I want you to take this microphone and curse that cancer. Now, when you tell a biker dude you want him to curse that cancer, now he don't know what you mean in Christianese. He thinks you mean curse like he curses. So that dude took that microphone, he said, you, and he cursed it, man. I mean, he called it everything. He dropped every bomb you imagine he dropped. Before the evangelist can snatch the microphone back out of his hand, when the evangelist took the microphone, he said, man, I didn't mean curse. He said, too late, man, the tumor done dissolved. The dude got healed cursing like a sailor. Now, what does that tell you? It's not about what you say. It's about where your heart's at. This guy believed what that evangelist said. He operated on it. Come on, somebody. That's why you see more miracles in third world countries than you see in America, is because they haven't been preached to sin consciousness. You just preach how good God is, and you watch God show up and do some stuff. Because we don't have all that mess to think to. What are you feeding on? Are you hearing where I'm coming from? In other words, if you feed, but what happens is that the moment God got ready to deliver the children of Israel, this is hundreds of years after this eating disorder started in Eden's garden. And God says to Moses, I'm going to take my people out of Egypt because I made a promise to my covenant partner, Abraham, that I would visit his seed and I would bring his son up out of Egypt. Come on, somebody. And I would bring them into this land and give it back to them because I made a promise to my covenant partner and always keep my word. Man, I feel this is good stuff right here. God is not a man that he would lie. We got some covenant promises that you can stand on in the new covenant because God swears by himself because he can't find anything greater to swear by. Hallelujah. He said, blessing, I'm going to bless you. The old covenant, God said, thou shalt not. But the new covenant, God said, I will. That's pretty good right there. That's a better covenant right there. Hallelujah. But the reality of it is that God says to Moses, here's the strategy. If you want them to leave the bondage of slavery, tell them, let's eat. I like this because if eating is what it takes to get out,
we're out.
Well, I mean, we're going to make this one. I take this dude to a Chinese buffet, and they rub his belly because they think he's that God sitting out there with that little bald head, you know? Yeah, then they say, you leave now, you be here 4 hours. You take your fat friend, you go. We no sell fried rice here. We dry cleaner. You go now. No more fried rice for you. No, I got to quit. When it comes to eating, him and I have a PhD in it. And if all you have to do is eat, we're in. Come on, somebody. But what God said to him is, you tell them to eat the lamb in the night, roast with fire. Eat the head, the legs. In other words, start feeding on lamb. Touch your neighbor, say, eat more lamb. Tell another neighbor, nothing but mutton. And God said to him, you feed on the lamb. You eat the head, the legs. So many pieces here, but let his mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You got to put on, he said, eat the pertinence thereof. Growing up when I was a kid, man, you know, we used to butcher hogs every Thanksgiving. When we butchered hogs, we ate everything but the oink. And if you could have got the oink in the bottle, we'd have probably ate that too. There's still stuff that people don't even know what it is. I still like pond hoss and scrapple and liver pudding. And you all don't even know what that is, some of that. But it's pretty good stuff. Hallelujah. Chitlins and on it goes. Well, we'll leave that be. But what liver pudding and scrapple came from was we took the intricates of the pig, the liver, the kidneys, the pancreas, sometimes the lungs, all of the meaty organs, and boiled that in a pot, and then you grind it up, and then you put cornmeal and seasoning in, and it don't sound good, but... It don't sound good, but you fry that with your eggs and then put a little syrup on it. It'll make you want to slap your mama and hope your daddy stands up. It's just that good. Say pertinence. The intricals. But see, here's the point. What's inside this lamb is holy bowels of compassion. What's in this lamb is his heart. What's in this lamb is the purifying organs. What's in this lamb, the legs, the walk, the head, everything about it. What he's saying is feed on, don't just get your favorite lamb chop. Yeah. That's your 1, 2, 3 favorite scriptures. And just feed on that. You need to eat the whole lamb. Don't let nothing of it remain. Eat the whole thing. See, that's why there are parts of the gospel people will receive. But they don't want to eat the whole lamb. But when you water down the lamb, you get watered down results.
That's right. Amen.
And I refuse to preach a watered down lamb. Good. Come on, somebody. Because whatever you take away from that lamb, you're going to take something away that you need. And what I love about this, he told them, eat it in the night, because the best time to eat lamb is in your night season. Hallelujah. When you're in your night season and you're going through something, the worst thing you can do, hallelujah, is the moment you get some kind of diagnosis from the doctor. And I got to be careful, because my daughter-in-law is a doctor. And she said, I feel like when I go to church, a lot of times I'm the enemy, because they all tell you, don't believe the doctor, he's lying to you. And she said, I am not lying to him, that's the facts. Now, you got to believe the truth, I get that. But nevertheless, the worst thing you can do is the moment you get that, you know, that possibility that you got something wrong, the worst thing you can do is get on the internet and self-diagnose your problem. She said to me, my worst clients are the people who've been on WebMD. She said, now let me get this right. You was on there 45 minutes. I've been to school for 12 years, but you have figured out what you got now, and you don't have cancer. You got a pimple. Okay. But what I'm saying is, we start feeding on what my next symptom's going to be and how my life is going to fall apart, and we get in this downward spiral, and the best thing you can do is get up and walk away from your computer and open your Bible and hear from heaven and say, God, I need something to feed on right now, because it's the middle of the night season and it's dark right now, but I need something to feed on that's going to give me the strength, come on somebody, to get up and walk out of what I'm involved in. You can't molly grub your way out of it. As a matter of fact, a complaint in the scripture, they murmur this. One thing the book of Corinthians says, don't fall after the same example of unbelief that the children of Israel did, because the moment they murmured and complained, snakes came among them. Because if you complain and murmur, it creates an environment for snakes to operate. Can you imagine what happens when you start to praise? Murmuring and complaint creates an atmosphere for snakes. What do you think praise and worship does? It gives God an atmosphere to come in and turn the situation on your behalf. And there's so many things here that you could say about feeding on this, because I'm telling you, the moment you started to feed on something, it starts to turn your darkness. It starts to turn your moment. Your faith begins to come alive, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, you know, in the scripture, when he says in the book of Matthew, and when you pray, enter into your closet, enter the secret place. And I like it to be said about that, because I believe it really talks about the third dimension there. When he says, when you pray, you enter your closet. Now, how many know that don't literally mean you walk in a closet somewhere? I used to have a guy, he believed that everything literal, and he had a place in his closet. And if you got one, that's cool. But this guy had a literal closet, and he had a literal Bible in there, and he was going to take the book and eat it. And this guy had determined in 1 year he was going to eat a whole Bible, and he'd eat a page a day. Now, I run into some crazy folks. Yes. Ate this dude, ate the whole Bible. Now, I don't know whether it done him any good. It probably clogged him up.
Yeah, it did.
It was you, right? But how many know, entering your closet just means you got to shut, you got to get out of everything else. But he calls it the secret place. And the secret place, when you walk in the secret place, which would be the most holy place, the first thing you're going to see is a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. I don't want to sidetrack on this as well, but the reality of it is that the moment you see the mercy seat, you see the blood of sprinkling, and you see what Jesus did, number one, to get rid of your sin, your sickness, your poverty, and your death. And he said, when you enter that secret place, then you pray to your Father in secret. But the last thing he says there is, when you enter your closet, shut the door.
Amen.
Touch your neighbor and tell him, shut the door. Now, see, I feel like cussing now, I know, because you could. Because sometimes you got to shout it. Shut the door. Shut the door to what? Shut the door to condemnation. Shut the door to doubt. Shut the door to. Just shut the door. Shut it to fear, to condemnation, because sometimes we leave that door wide open and then we struggle. But I'm telling you, you can feed on something that will bring you up out of the situation that you're in. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my pastor. I will lack for nothing. When it says, thou, I will not want, that don't mean you don't have any desires. It means because he's the divine supply, I shall not want. I will not live in lack. And then he goes on to tell him, he prepares a table before me right in the presence of my enemies, because right in the presence of your enemies, here's the deal. What are we going to do? Let's eat. But why? Because there's something on the table in the middle of your fight. Come on, there's some lamb on the table. There's some nothing but mutton here. Hallelujah. Well, if you start to feed on what's in the heap, leads you into green pastures. I could take all day to develop that and show you that green is the color of life. It's also the color of the rainbow in Revelation 4, and the rainbow is a symbol of a covenant. He's saying you need to feed on some new covenant realities. He leads me into green pastures because he wants me to feed on my, hallelujah, faith in my covenant partner who's going to do what he promised me he's going to do. Because David said in Psalm 23, when he prepares that table before you in the presence of your enemies, he'll anoint your head with oil till your cup runs over, and then he'll lead you through the valley. You don't die in the valley. That is not a funeral scripture. He'll lead you through the valley of the shadow of death with not a fear of evil on you, because the Lord is with you. It's what you're feeding on. When he feeds on that table, he says, listen, I'm feeding in the, if I could say it like this, I'm feeding in the shadow of a death. The shadow of the death that he was feeding on was the shadow of the death of Jesus that was yet in his future, and the shadow was being cast. But you and I don't live in the shadow anymore. We live in the substance and the reality of that death. We feed on that lamb and we say the death of the lamb was my death. See, here's the deal. Even in Exodus, when he says this, he says, eat this lamb in the night, roast with fire, eat the head, the legs. God said, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt tonight, and I'm going to smite all the gods of Egypt. And I'm going to smite the firstborn. But if you put blood on the doorpost of your house and take that lamb inside your house and eat it in the night with roast of fire, then when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I think the blood still speaks. See, I just refuse to water the gospel down on any level, because I still believe in the blood and the power of the blood of Jesus. Matter of fact, I think it's more powerful than people even have any clue it is. And the blood still has something to speak. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? And the reality of it is that blood will do the talking for your behalf. Sometimes I think we need to anoint our houses. Maybe not with physical blood. You know, about 2 months back, I preached the message from the one I just mentioned about when you enter your closet, shut the door. And I talked about the blood will speak and anoint your house. And I preached the house down that Sunday morning, went back home. My wife and I decided for the way, we said we're going to get up every morning and we're going to begin to make some declarations. None of these diseases will come upon us. If that could happen under the old covenant, how much more should it be able to happen in the new covenant? Now, part of the deal was it's what they were eating and drinking. God said, I'm going to bless their bread, I'm going to bless their water, and I'm going to remove sickness from among them. There was not a feeble one among them. Now, if that could happen under the old covenant, we ought to be able to make some stand and say, none of these diseases. And we her and I together, we went and anointed. I'm not talking about there's any power in any oil or anything, but as a step of faith, we anointed the doors of our house, just like you would do it for Passover. And man, you know, we made this agreement. The very next day, I get a call from my doctor. He said, "Boy, that ultrasound we did on your kidney, it looks like," he said, "I believe you've got cancer in the kidney." And let me tell you, the first thing once it hits you is you want to throw that door back open. And you know what? My wife could tell I was a little bit visibly moved when I got off the phone. And she looked me right in the eye. She said, none of these diseases.
Yes, amen.
And so, you know, I'm not an idiot either. I followed through with my kidney doctor because my regular doctor told me I need to do that when I went. And I got to tell you, I was a little bit distraught and anxious about this whole situation. But I'm standing on the word the whole time I'm doing it. And when I go back in, he looks at this ultrasound. He said, listen, man, he said, I don't see any changes in this in 3 years. He said, the fact that this thing hasn't grown in 3 years is very, very good news to me. He said, I don't see a thing to be alarmed about. It's probably a skin tag. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Come on, somebody. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm just talking about practical stuff. But sometimes we got to still stand on the word regardless of what happens. I sometimes think the art of standing on the word has been lost with generations that knew how to pray through stuff before we had health care. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I can remember my mama, my grandmama, and some of them, they, you know, we had some home remedies, but we prayed too. We're going to get before God, we're going to pray. That's what we're going to do. I can remember being sick and being high fever and thinking, boy, when my daddy gets home from work and prays for me, I'm going to get healed. And buddy, I'm going to tell you, my fever would break when he comes, because I knew that man believed God. This is probably very simple and basic, but I just simply this. My message this morning is, what are you feeding on? I'm telling you, there's something you can feed on that will work. I'm telling you, in the middle of the night, what happened, God said, and here's one of the things that I think that we need to see. Feeding on this is an ongoing thing. He said, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. I'm going to smite all the gods of Egypt. Because what God was doing was that all of the plagues and all the stuff that happened in Egypt were not just random acts. He didn't just like, I think I'll kill some cows. I think I'm just going to do something with flies. I think I'll, you know, make the Nile River produce frogs. Every one of those things that God touched was something they worshipped. They worshipped the Nile River. They worshipped cattle. They worshipped, that would be things that, you know, that's what the children of Israel made a gold calf, because they saw the Egyptians do that. So in other words, God was smiting everything that was a god, so that when he was done, he's the only God left standing. And when he did that, he said, listen, I did that. He told the children of Israel as he brought them out, he said, I did that. I smote all the gods of Egypt, and my right hand and my holy arm got me the victory. And I could see that Arm & Hammer bacon soda box, you know, where God rolls up his sleeve and says, I've been working out. But God rolls up his sleeve, man, you know. You crack me up. I've been working out. I get on my wee fit, you know. That's one of them things. And it says, one at a time, please. So what? One at a time. You better go get the car started. I'm going to resort to comedy here in a minute. Now, where was I at? God roll up his sleeve. But he said, my right hand, and I could see the Arm & Hammer bacon soda box, you know, where God just says, what do you think about that? I did all of that. And I heard the Lord say to me back several years ago, my right hand and my holy arm got me the victory. And then I just heard the Lord just lean over and whisper to me, he said, I did that with one hand tied behind my back. You've only ever seen my right hand and my arm. And he said this to me, what do you think would have happened if my whole body would have got involved? Did you hear what I just said? If God did all of that with his right hand and his holy arm, what would happen on this planet? You ain't hearing me yet. If his whole body got involved. Hello, body of Christ. Hallelujah. If he did that with one hand, he still got a left hand, a body, a head. Come on, somebody. There's a whole lot of stuff that we could see about God yet. But here's the thing I think we need to feed on. Is he said to them, listen, when I pass through the land tonight, I'm going to smite all the firstborn of Egypt. But when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And we preach this. We say, listen, when God saw the blood, it said to the death angel, this house escapes. That's really not completely true. That's part of the truth. But what the blood said to the death angel is, there's already been a death exacted here. The death of the lamb was the death of the firstborn. And when you feed on that, listen, when you feed on that, in other words, there's a lot of stuff being preached that's not producing any change. But when you really feed on it and you realize, listen, my firstborn Adam, my old man is dead. And you feed on that, something will hit you like Romans 6. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? See, I think we need to come back to the table and feed on some stuff. Come on, somebody. I'm not in Adam, I'm in Christ. I'm not under the curse. Come on, I'm redeemed. I'm in him. And since I'm in him, as a matter of fact, even how Paul dealt with sin under the message of grace was the Corinthian church was one of the most dysfunctional churches on the planet. They're spirit-filled. They just got every spirit you could think of in them. It starts out with some guy who's sleeping with his stepmother. And here's what Paul does. You'd think he'd come and lay down the law. Instead, what he does, he says, listen, let me remind you of something. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? Are you hearing? In other words, he didn't tell you, dirty, rotten scoundrel, God has left you. What he said is, listen, you're the temple. You're the body of Christ. And whatever you do with your body, he ain't leaving you. Are you going to take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? In other words, he brings you back to this identity and says, listen, the only thing going to change you is not me telling you you're a dirtbag, but reminding you that you're part of the body of Christ. And whatever you do, if that ain't it, in other words, God's going to do, he's going with you wherever you go. I mean, he might be on the porch going, are you done yet? Have you messed up your life bad enough? Hello? I'm trying to save you and you're trying to wreck your life. You need to come back to the table. You need to eat some stuff here. You need a little bit more lamb in your belly. You need to come back to the table, because the moment they started feeding on lamb and they got their belly full of lamb, it's midnight now. It is the darkest hour. And all of a sudden, something starts to rise up in the children of Israel. And they said, I can't live in this bondage no more. You get enough lamb in your belly, and you'll say to yourself, I can't live in this bondage no more. I don't care if it's religious bondage. I don't care if it's substance abuse bondage. I don't care what kind of bondage it is. You can eat your way out of the problem, and you get enough lamb in, and that stuff will go out, and something will hit you that says, I was born for something greater than this, that I can't live in this bondage any longer. And you will get up in the middle of your night season and put your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand and say, I am out of here. I am headed to my promised land. And every step of the way, God would give them something to feed on all through the wilderness. There's manna. There's water from a spitting rock, because it's not only an eating disorder, it's a drinking problem. Hearing where I'm coming from? Let me try to get one more scripture here to kind of circle and kind of come in for a landing, I think. Revelation 21, I'll try not to explain every detail of it, but this thing hit me. Revelation, the 21st chapter. I think it's incredible. Yet you talk about in the middle of a night season, even Jesus, the night before his decease. It is the last night he will walk the planet. It's the last night he's going to spend with his disciples. He knows that tomorrow they're going to crucify him. He said, what are we going to do, boys? He said, let's go eat. Yeah. Get an upper room ready. Let's. You talk about it in the shadow of a death. What are we going to do? Let's eat. And Jesus turns around and says, right there, this is the toughest time they're ever going to walk. This is my body. It's broke for you. You're going to fail me. Listen, not just you, Judas. Everybody at the table going to leave me except for John. Pete, I know you think you can fight with me. I know you think you got my back. But, son, I just need you to know this is my body that's broke for you, because you're going to fail before the night's over. Before the night's over, before the rooster crows, you're going to fail. Say, yeah, you failed. What are we going to do? Let's eat. You all thinking now, I wish he'd shut up and let's go eat, right? We're going to just a couple minutes here. But we got to deal with this drinking problem yet. Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of life freely, or literally without cost. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he will be my son. And all of a sudden the Lord said to me, there's a lot I could say here, a lot. But simply, let me suffice to say this concerning this water, and God will wipe all tears from their eyes. I believe that this chapter is really not dealing with some future event, although I believe, people ask me a lot of times, is Revelation 21 past, is it present, or is it future? Here's my answer, yes. It's all of the above. But the present reality of this is the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's the community of faith. It's the city of God. It is the new covenant, people of God. Without going into a lot of reasons I'm not after explaining all the pieces this morning. What I'm after is simply this. He said, And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. And the Lord said to me, what erases that is not a magic wand. It's what you're drinking from. Let him that's thirsty come. Because this really is relating to not just general pain, but in pain as it relates to an old covenant paradigm, because they're moving from old covenant to new covenant. And one of the things Jesus does, John chapter 7, on that last day, the great day of the feast, while they are coming through all of the rituals and processions of what they would do in the temple, Jesus has now come on the scene. They are plotting to kill him. And the priest is getting ready to, on the last day of the feast, do the ritual of, he would ascend, he would read the psalms that were the psalms of ascent, and every time he would read the psalms of ascent, he would take a step up on a step, and each one he would go up higher, and he would go up higher, and then he would finally take a pitcher full of water, and he would stand up, and he would pour that water out as a drink offering. The moment the priest hit the top step of that, on that great day in chapter 7, of St. John, and he had this pitcher full of water, Jesus stands up on a pinnacle on the other side. And the Bible said, he said, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me, and I'll give him to drink of the water of life, and it'll be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. See, there's a drinking problem. We're not drinking from the right source. And what Jesus was really pointing out, said, listen, while they're pouring water out here in a religious system that hadn't done a thing for you, while you've been through all kinds of rituals, come on somebody, and you've been through all kinds of religious activities, and if you're thirsty, come to me. I believe, and the Bible said, and he cried. The word there means he literally screamed it out. Is anybody thirsty? Hallelujah. Man, I hear him this day saying that to people who are steeped in religion and performance-based stuff that hasn't produced nothing but death and despair and weeping and wailing. And AJ calls it gnashing of teeth because he's hooked on phonics. Gnashing. Hallelujah. But Jesus plainly stood up in Matthew 5 in his first sermon about the kingdom. He said, you're blessed if you mourn because you're about to be comforted. In other words, under the old covenant, you mourned. In the new covenant, you're going to be comforted. Hallelujah. Under the old covenant, you was in war, but now blessed are the peacemakers. He is shifting everything from this doom and despair and curse-based system to a new covenant. And he's saying there's something you can drink from without cost. It's free. You didn't pay for it, but when you drink it, it will begin to wipe the tears off of your face, and sorrow and mourning and crying will begin to flee away. I believe what he's saying there is this, and we've stepped into a new covenant where we don't have to worry about God being angry, cursing me, or mourning and dying and pain. Listen, he said, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first. I'm the last. And he ends this whole book by saying, if anybody's thirsty, and he ends this book by saying, there's a tree of life. And it's on both sides of the river. And it'll yield its fruit. And the leaves on this tree will heal the nations. The leaves on this tree. That's not heaven. If it's heaven, I don't know how in the world outside the city are dogs and whoremongers. If that's heaven, I don't know how outside the city they need what's on that tree to heal the nations. It has to be something that functions because it comes down out of heaven from God. It is the bride, the Lamb's wife. It is the community of faith. It is the tabernacle of God that is with men. It is, I love, you know, the King James Bible says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. But the Message Bible says, look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood. He's made his home with men. Come on. Touch your neighbor. Say property values just went up. Because when God moves in the neighborhood, come on, he's in the business of making all things new. That's the mission, man. All things new. What are we going to do? Let's eat. The woman had the well. She's got a problem. She had five husbands. The guy she went out, that ain't not her husband. And Jesus don't say, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. You dirtbag. You no good for nothing. He says, I'm going to give you a drink. Because what, you really got your drinking problem. Come on, somebody. You're trying to drink from Jacob's well. And I'm talking about a different kind of water here. I'm talking about a river runs through it. I'm talking about there's a flow that you can draw from. Hallelujah. I'm talking about there's water that you can drink. There, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. That out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. I don't know how to close except let's eat. Stand on your feet all over this place this morning. Hallelujah. I don't know if we really grasp the power of what we're feeding on. I think sometimes we have so much stuff that's being fed to us through our media, through Facebook. Sometimes Facebook just vexes me. I have to just shut the door. I have about 9,000 friends on there, and every belief system, every idea, and everything you can imagine is on my news feeds. I'm about to the place where I want to move it all to a public profile where I can't see their feeds. They just see my post. That's bad. That's bad. That's arrogant. That's... No, you're not on it. You don't know how to work Facebook. You have a page. You just don't. But what happened, what I'm saying is there's a lot of stuff to feed on. There's a lot of stuff to drink from. But what does it produce? You know, you got to look it over and say, what's this producing, you know? So, you know, even, you know, there's a whole, it seems like even with some of the circles that I flow in, there's almost an assault even on the person and work of Jesus Christ, like it was irrelevant, that, like, you know, we didn't really need a Savior, and it never even, you know, I don't know what they're trying to say with it, but here's the deal, man, I am not going to water down the lamb. I don't have to throw my Bible away to produce or show you my point. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? See, being around for a while, I remember back in the 70s when everybody's ready to throw their Bible away, can't trust the Word. Boy, that's a slippery slope. Because if you can't trust the Word of God, we're some real, you know. Are you hearing where I'm coming? I realize there are translations and stuff like that need to be looked at, but I'm not throwing the Word away. And I realize that, you know, the Word is made flesh, but I'm going to tell you something. This book bears witness of Him and reveals Him to us. But yet in all of that, see, I'm not having a relationship with the book. He's offered me a personal relationship again, where now every one of us have access as a chosen generation, as a royal priesthood, to come up to this mountain. And I think what he's really trying to say to the people in this hour is, stop being afraid of me. Hebrews 3 said they did always err in their heart. They misunderstood the heart of God. Deuteronomy 1:27 says this. It says, and the people sat in their tents because the Lord our God hated us. Think about that. Deuteronomy 1:27. Because the Lord our God hated us, he brought us out here into this wilderness to die. And I said, God, what made them think you hated them? Was it when you brought them out of Egypt with their pockets full of gold, 400 years of back pay? Is that when they thought that? How about when they got out in the wilderness and it's hot and God gives them a cloud to keep them cool and a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm and to give them light? Is that when they thought you hated them? Maybe it was when you opened the Red Sea and they walked over on dry land and the same water that saved them destroyed their enemy. Is that when they thought you hated them? Was it when, listen, manna fell in the backyard and angels delivered for you every morning? I call it Krispy Kreme donuts because it had the fresh taste of fresh oil and honeycomb. Listen, I have to tell you, that was fresh. It was Krispy Kreme donuts and the light was on. And they was healthy for you and you'd lose weight on this stuff and ain't a feeble one among it. And these people have the audacity to complain, we loathe this light bread. We hate this miracle. Is that when you thought I hated you? Of course, at that moment, God told Moses, get up out the road, I'm going to kill every last one of them. And you know what Moses does? He calls a reverter clause back to the covenant of Abraham. He said, yeah, but you made a promise to your covenant partner, Abraham, that you would bring this people back to this land. And the Lord repented. Come on, somebody. But water followed them. A rock followed them in the wilderness. I heard T.D. Jakes say something the other day that really stuck in my spirit. I bet he was shaking. I just flipping through the channels and saw him. He said this. He said, devils walk through dry places. And I'm not real devil conscious, but I started thinking, boy, you know what? When you're in dry places, that's when devils show up. I don't care if it's in your marriage, your money, your health, or whatever. That's when devils will show up. What are you going to do about dry places? You need some water. You need a rock to follow you. You hearing where I'm coming from? You need to drink something. That's what you need to drink. That's what you need. Come on, somebody help me just a minute more. You just need to drink from that water. Are any man thirsty? Yeah, hallelujah. But then he points back and says, but this is going to be in you, a well of water. And over and over and over, the children of Israel said, it's because the Lord our God hated us. And God said, listen, I showed you my love over and over and over. What made you think I hated you? And Hebrews 3 said they did always err in their hearts, because the longer you stay away from a personal relationship with God, the more you're going to misinterpret his heart. Amen. Hallelujah. And now listen, to me, this is powerful stuff, because the most important thing I could tell you is develop a relationship. Here's the whole climate of the American church. Here's our bottom line. Most people will fill churches this morning, and here's their thing. Give me the basic rules for what it costs or what I got to do to make it to heaven when I die. I'm going to pay my fire insurance, and we're all good. I'll see you next week. Don't have a personal relationship. But God wants to develop. If I can't get nothing else across to people, it is develop a relationship with God. And his relationship and your relationship may be very unique. It may not be like mine, like Jim. I have a bishop friend. I mean, the guy has a really intimate personal relationship with the Lord. And when he's preaching, you can just, you know, you could just see, because he really talks out of this relationship that he has. And I sat one time and I was thinking, I've almost condemned. I'm thinking, Lord, I mean, you don't act like that. He said to me, stop measuring our relationship with somebody else's. See, if you do that in your marriage, you're going to be in real trouble real quick. Because what works for them don't work for you. I've been married 41 years as of Valentine's Day. And I said to my wife, I don't know what we did right, but whatever it is, let's not try to fix it. I like you, you like me, everything's cool. We're maybe it's because I travel, I don't know. I don't get on your nerves too much. That could be a real help. But what I'm saying is that, you know, the dynamics of your relationship is totally different. In other words, God don't expect your relationship to be like, if that's it, it's a pattern afterward. Develop your own. I think God's pretty neat, actually. He loves my humor. He loves my humor. You know, see? I just sometimes think the Lord tells me stuff that's funny. I don't know where I come up with this at. No, it's not the devil either. Hallelujah. But develop that relationship. It's personal. Spend that time with him in your car driving to work. Just talk to him. It ain't thee and thou and saying all the King James language. It's just really just taking a moment to let him draw near, because he pursues you anyway. And he's head over heels in love with you. You got to quit. Get somebody by the hand. Let me pray so we can. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to come and minister to this great people. Lord, I'm thankful that in this area there is a place like this where the heavens are open for the word to not have to be watered down. And because what we need more than anything is not watered down lamb. We need full strength lamb. Eat not of it all sodden with water. We just refuse to water it down. But we partake of it, and as we partake of it, we assimilate it into our lives. I want to make declaration over this house, Lord, even as I said earlier, none of these diseases. We just pray that over this house will come upon them. None of the plagues of Egypt. You are the Lord our God. We have lamb inside our house. Lord, we're going to drink from the water of life that wipes tears off of all faces. With joy, we draw water from the well of salvation. And I thank you that this is not about mourning and weeping, but about rejoicing and living this abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You've been gracious this morning. God bless you, and I'll turn it back to whoever I need to.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, let's go forth and let's eat and drink. Well, we just ask that you, we'll have Mark in the back, and let's just bless the brother and the ministry here, and we shall appreciate him coming, and come back and see us as soon as you can. God bless you.